on with me. It will be fine. Come on, babe. My hand go up. Breeze near. I feel like breeze near. Come on, say. You don't mind. Have a good time. And I feel good. Yeah. Come on, somebody. Say it. Come on.
Fred Hammond and I Feel Good. Lovely, funky track there. The Good News Show with me, Wayne Marshall, here with you until 10 a.m. every Sunday from 7 to 10 a.m. We have a very special guest on the line today. You might have noted from our tweets and so forth. Kim Mazel joins us right here at Colourful Radio on The Good News Show. I have her on the line right now. Good morning, Kim.
Good morning, DJ Wayne Marshall. Lovely Sunday morning.
Wow. Kim, you've got so much energy.
Woo! Great stuff, really.
Great. So thank you for joining us this morning right here, Colourful Radio, with myself on The Good News Show.
Lovely.
Brilliant. We've got lots of questions to get through today for the next half an hour. So
lots of questions.
fasten your seatbelts and let's take off.
Pardon?
I said, fasten your seatbelts and let's take off.
Fasten my seatbelt. All right.
All right. So let's go back to the beginning, Kim, and really look at kind of, I suppose, the early days in terms of your own sort of musical influences. What were they or who were they?
Oh, gosh, I had so many. You know, I grew up in that real rich soul music era. So I listened to Aretha Franklin and Bobby Womack, Rance Allen Group, all of these, the Jacksons, because they were local, you know, to my area. So I grew up on some voices and some piano playing and some really, really singing that if you had a bad week, one of their songs would turn your life around.
Wow, it sounds like you had a really, really rich heritage growing up in terms of your musical influences.
Yeah. I mean, I listened to a lot. My mom really loved Nancy Wilson. And my dad really, really loved Curtis Mayfield and all the old crooners like Nat King Cole and all these other type of voices. So I listened to a lot. And then, you know, I had cousins who would come by on older cousins who would come by on the weekend, and they just play Motown.
Wow, fantastic.
So, it was just pretty amazing. I grew up, Denise Williams, I never got a chance to say this part of the story, but Denise Williams lived about five blocks away from me. So there were loads of people who sang in my area. And Denise Williams, I don't know if people know this about her, her family is a musical gospel family called the Blakeleys.
Oh, wow.
Out of Gary, Indiana. Yeah. And they could sang, child. So, you know, I had a lot of hands-on just music and voices around me.
Sounds like it. I suppose the obvious question is, really, did you ever hang out with the Jacksons?
I was a little kid. I used to more like hang out in the window and listen to them rehearse until my mother came and pulled me out the window and told me to sit back down. Go sit down somewhere.
And I noted as well, Kim, that that you've actually produced some material for them as well, I suppose, in those days.
Well, I wouldn't so much say produce material. I was a kid. I would call their uncle on the phone. And I don't know how this story blew up to me producing them material. I would call Uncle Tim and just make up these silly songs down the phone to Uncle Tim. And that story's gone from me talking to their uncle to producing songs for them. I did not produce any songs.
Okay, well, we've set the record straight there.
Yeah.
I suppose from your interaction with them, and I know that they would have spent lots of time in the studio, but was it quite apparent that they were going to be the success that they were?
Well, I mean, as far as we were concerned, once we, you know, heard it and saw it, we knew that it was just going to go all over, you know, the country. I mean, we weren't thinking about the world. The country was the world to us. So once we said it was going all over everywhere, that was the world, you know. So, and once Gladys Knight came to the block, that was it. We're like, okay, that's it. They're gone.
It sounds like an amazing block.
Yeah, because she came to see them. I mean, the block was just amazing. It was loaded with talent and loaded with people with different ideas. Mm. And we just really pulled together and looked out for each other. It's, you know, that old old school village kind of mentality.
Yeah, that, absolutely.
You know, we lived in each other's pockets, each other's house. We looked out for each other, so we knew what was up.
How serious would you say you were about music at that time? I know you were very young, but how seriously did you take music?
I think I took music really, really serious as you can as a kid that young. I'd practice in the mirror. I'd practice, you know, just singing along with different records. And I was singing around with grown folk records. You know what I mean?
Yep.
I wasn't singing little baby songs. I was like trying to sing Midnight Train to Georgia at 5 years old. And I was singing it too.
Reliving those experiences. And I know that you had a kind of an early gospel career, singing gospel sort of in the mid 80s. How was that? What process was that like?
Well, I wouldn't say I had a gospel career at all. Early on, I went to church like everybody else did. And when I got a little bit older, when I was in university, I was working with a piano player. He was the son of a lady who went to my mom's church. And on one occasion, he asked me to do some gospel songs. This is basically what that was. And I did a few songs with him in his choir, and we went and performed with Albertina Walker. Mm. I'm not sure if people know who Miss Albertina Walker is or was, because she has passed away now. But she was part of that group with Shirley Caesar.
Mm.
So Miss Albertina Walker did not play. And if you had the opportunity to sing on one of her programs or shows, you needed to really kind of know how to sing. So I guess I did all right.
Wow. But it sounds like you were really embedded in that whole kind of gospel tradition and history as well, really. I mean, you mentioned people like Albertina Walker and also Shirley Caesar and just to name but a few as well. But that's a really kind of purple patch of gospel music.
Oh, yeah. Every Sunday morning. I mean, America, Black America had the radios on to all of that gospel music. I wasn't per se brought up through the church, but I was brought up on the music.
Mm.
I was brought up on I can't even think of all of those groups now, but all of those groups back in the day, I listened to all of them. And Bobby Jones had a gospel show. Mm. I think his show didn't start until like the 80s, the 70s maybe. But before that, we had a show called Jubilee Showcase.
Yep.
And Jubilee Showcase came on like in the late 60s, 70s. And, you know, the Blind Boys of Mississippi and all of these different groups were on every Sunday. And every household listened to it. If you opened up your door on a Sunday morning in the summertime, you didn't even have to turn it on. You could hear it from the lady next door or across the street.
Wow.
That it was just in the air.
Yeah.
All the time.
And I note that you know, during the 80s you moved into a genre of music which I have a huge passion for. I have a session called The Faith That Built the House, tell us how you got into house music.
Well, in the mid early 80s, I moved over to Chicago to go to school. I had a scholarship, and I had my young daughter with me, so I started at an all-women's Catholic college next to Loyola. They had dormitories, and you had to be really, really smart, so I had to take about 10 different tests to get entrance into this school, and I was busting my brain trying to, you know, get on board. And they had an exchange program where you could go and study at some of the other universities, Chicago University, Columbia, quite a few. And I noticed that Columbia was teaching things about the music industry. They were teaching pop rock concerts, how to put those on. They were teaching entertainment law, how to learn how to read contracts. So I thought, oh, if I could do an internship there, I can learn the back end of music business, because I was always focused in being in the business, and I wanted to be as equipped as I could be, because most of the singers, who, especially black singers, had started off with great careers, but they fell short because they couldn't understand what they had signed, and literally they had ended up signing their lives away. And I thought, well, perhaps if I learn how to understand this contract and this written business, secret industry part, that I could spare myself, because I do want to be in this industry.
Yeah.
So while I'm studying and going about interning and all of this, I found out about this club. And lots of kids would go on a Saturday or whatever, Friday night after studying. And it was it ended up being the Warehouse, which was like one of the first house music clubs. And, you know, all this kind of undeveloped music was playing, but it had something in it that just kept moving you. And I met a gentleman there who ended up being a lawyer, and he was, well, he was studying to be a lawyer, let's put it that way, because this is all early days. And he introduced me to one of his gonna be clients, because we were all kids with our dreams, you know. And that person was Marshall Jefferson. Brilliant. And I went in the studio to sing some background vocals on a song. Make a long story short, the lead singer on the track couldn't hold a note in a bucket. When I did all the background vocals, they're like, excuse me, Kimba, would you sing the lead on this? And I was like, yeah, that's really why I'm here, really.
Wow.
So I ended up singing the lead on the song, starting the label with my business partner, getting the song that we did on the label that I started with my business partner and Marshall, and getting a couple copies pressed up, sent them to New York. The DJs from the UK were coming to New York to pick up, to Chicago and New York, to pick up this new house music sound. They had given it a name. Well, we had given it a name called House, but they had, you guys had established it on the radio here.
Yes.
And they wouldn't give it any airtime. We just made the records, took it straight to Frankie Knuckles at the club. He played it. The people would dance, and then a group called the Hot Mix 5, which we're developing, would start mixing all this different music and play it for 1 hour on a Saturday night. But London, the DJs were taking our music from Chicago and playing it on the radio. So I got the opportunity to go to London, do a showcase, blah, blah, blah. I went and sang, about 10 labels were there, bidding war, yada, yada, yada. And later on, we find out that the radio stations in London that's playing our music are something called pirates.
Yes.
But it didn't matter, because it was a whole underground movement.
Yes.
It was an underground buzz, and something that strong that's underground eventually will go above ground.
I mean, absolutely. I remember, Kim, the strength of the pirate stations. I mean, that's one of the places that I first kind of developed a passion for radio in this country. I mean, there were quite a few going back a couple of decades, and so yeah, that whole house scene was part of that.
Yeah, it fueled it. We, after a while, because I sit back and I observed, I noticed that the house music from Chicago was fueling these pirate radio stations. This sound and this reggae kind of, it was an underground reggae music that was forming at the same time.
Yep.
And these two forms of music were basically fueling and creating the underground radio, because people have to have something to listen to.
Absolutely.
And these forms of music, I don't know if that was coming from Jamaica or the East End, London, I don't know where it was coming from, but it was coming in, and it was moving so fast. So as Chicago was the originator of house music, very soon it caught a fire. Then there was a Detroit house sound, and then there was a New York house sound, and then there was a UK house sound. And,
goodness
and
gracious me! Wow,
up all the way the words were pronounced from garage to garage.
Yes,
we're like, what are they talking about? But anyway, it just all caught a fire, and then this reggae music that was forming coming in caught fire, and it blended and mixed into something else. And it was just amazing.
Absolutely. What was it like to be part of such a wonderful, dynamic movement?
My head was spinning all the time. I didn't know which thing to do, you know, because it was just, you know, it was so exciting. You know, I remember, and hence, I was coined the first, and still am, the first of house music, just purely by historical events. So I need to go around and tell people, you need to put me in the Black History books as well.
Absolutely.
Because I'm the first Black female woman, whatever, to receive a major album deal from a major label worldwide, 5 albums, $1 million. For house music.
Wow, fantastic. That's brilliant. And we could just go on about house music, really. And I think we're going to have to get you back in just to talk about that section. But I want to move on now and talk about your involvement with Soul to Soul and that fantastic classic, Missing You. How did that come about?
House music, again. It came about from that because I was promoting my album, Crazy, and I was singing at Ding Wong's, and I was doing the house tracks there, and these guys with dreads came up to me after my set, and Nellie Hooper, whom I knew already, had brought them to see my set, and they already had the records, but the, you know, sometimes records can tell little fibs. You don't know if people can sing or not.
Yeah.
So
we'll take you.
So they came to see if I could sing, you know. And after I finished my set about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, because that's how the sets were, these two guys, 3 guys with dreads, who later turned out to be Jazzy, H, and Dede.
Yeah.
Jazzy said, Kim, come and blow a tune.
Love the accent.
Yeah. So I went to this studio in Belsize Park, I think it was Mayfair Studio or something like that. And they played the track for me. And we just started writing.
Wow, fantastic.
And we started writing. And then and I went in and put down like a scratch vocal or whatever.
Yeah.
And but that ended up being the definitive vocal that they used for Missing You. And I'll never forget this, because in the studio, let me tell you how much was on fire that night. Jazzy came and got me from Ding Wall's to sing on this track. I started writing it in a studio suite. In Studio B, Nelly and Jazzy were remixing Nothing Compares to You by Sinead O'Connor.
Wow.
And in Studio C, they were remixing Ghetto Heaven.
Goodness.
By, what was the group called? Family Stand.
Yes.
And I was writing Missing You in Studio.
God, dear, what a hybrid. Synergy.
This was on one night.
That's amazing.
I'll never forget it.
What was it like working with Soul to Soul?
It was just really, really amazing because when I was in Chicago and in university studying, I did various jobs to put myself through school. So high-end retail, I sang in a reggae band. I was like the lead singer in about 3 reggae bands. A lot of people didn't know that.
Wow.
So I had already like a conscious background, as they say. So when I hooked up with Jazzy and them and we just started talking, I already knew like records that they had grown up on being West Indian, even though I was American. So we really, really connected. Something happened within the Soul to Soul camp, and Karen left the group, and the tour was about to start, and there I was. So
right time, right place.
Right time, right place.
Yeah.
I just, you know, went on tour, fronted Soul to Soul, along with 3 other young ladies, Marcia, Lamia Almagary, who's not with us anymore. She passed away.
Oh, sadly.
And Victoria Wilson James.
Wow.
And we toured the world.
Yep.
We toured the world, smashed it.
Wow. That sounds everywhere. Absolutely great. Now, I just want to let listeners know, if they've just tuned in, we are, myself, Wayne Marshall, is in conversation with Kim Mazzell, the first lady of house music. We're just charting her musical career, and we're going to come on to your faith as well. Just before we do that, have to talk about that iconic cover version of Young Hearts Run Free. I was watching your some of your promo material, and I saw the... you know, when you were on the Weakest Link, is it the Weakest Link? And you put a smile on our firm lady's face. I've forgotten the name now. She was smiling to you, singing along to Young Hearts Fight Run Free. It was it's such an iconic song.
It really, really, really is. And there's two different things that go. It's a parallel that goes with that song with myself and Miss Candy Staton. I covered her 70s track. And again, this has a Soul to Soul link. My friend Nellie Hooper, who was one of the producers of Soul to Soul, was working on Romeo and Juliet with Baz Luhrmann, but I didn't know this at the time. He just called me over and said, I want you to listen to something, Kim. I need you to do a demo, whatever, whatever. And I was like, okay. So I came in and he was playing this track. It was really fast. So I was like, oh, I know this song, da, 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 da. And he's like, really, you already know it? I was like, well, I don't know all the words, but I can hum it or whatever. So I went in his house. He made us a vocal booth, makeshift vocal booth in the loo. And
as you do.
As you do. And I went in and did, like, you know, a couple takes, maybe 3-4 takes. I did quite a few takes because once the voice warms up, you feel a little bit more confident about the song and it sounds like you do. So I did quite a few. And you know, that was that. I left him to mix it up, chop it up, whatever. The next thing you know, I'm sitting in Spain by the poolside.
As you do.
And I get a phone call.
Yeah.
As you do. Yeah, because I was working with some flamenco bands. I was working with, like, Joaquin Cortez and these different bands. And I got a call. It's your birthday. It's your birthday. That's, I'll never forget what he's singing. It's your birthday. I was like, what? I was like, Kim, they love your version of Young Hearts Run Free. It's going to be in the movie.
Wow.
Romeo and Juliet with Leonardo DiCaprio and... Claire Danes and dot, 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 and it's going to be the blockbuster film for, I think it was 97, 98. And I was like, you're joking. I just went and dived in the pool, you know.
I'm
I was
sure.
Like, oh my gosh. So, you know, I went all over the world with that one as well. They had me do all of the premieres. I sang at every premiere in every,
wow.
Just about every country. I missed the one in England, even though I was here. I was
so
sick.
What happened?
I was
ill,
and confused too, and ill, and that's another story.
Okay,
but yeah, that's what happened. We ended up going 6 times platinum.
Phenomenal.
That it just went bananas. It did better than the original one.
Wow, fantastic. Now, this brings us on to your faith journey, really. Now, and I know that probably at different times in your career, faith has probably been something that's been really important to you. Tell us a little bit about your faith journey throughout your career.
Well, I guess just believing in myself was the biggest part of the journey. I don't know what made me think I could come to a country that I didn't know anybody, live here, you know, do the things that I accomplished, except it had to be faith. When I was a kid, I had a vision that I would, you know, be an artist, a singer, and certain things, you know, and that came to be. There was other temptations along that path, and something in me would never let me cross a certain line. So I just I just remember one day, because I was in sex and drugs and rock and roll. Mm. Okay, I'm just going to put it out there like that. Absolutely. If there was a party, I was there. If they needed some fun, I was the one to come and see.
That's what I was going to ask you, Kim, because I was going to come on to say, you know, there must have been many temptations and challenges, and how did you kind of navigate through them?
Well, best I could. And then I was a young person with a lot of success, you know what I mean? And in a strange land. So, you know, I had a pretty good sense of who was who, but not really.
Yeah.
So, you know, you think you do, and you may not.
Yeah.
So I had a lot of the wrong people for what I needed to do around me, but they were fun people. Mm. And I liked them, and they spoke really proper. Everybody spoke so proper.
Yes.
You know, I was like, this can't be a bad person. Listen to how they speak. You know what I mean?
Yes, I know. I've lived there all my life. I share your sentiments to an extent. Absolutely.
So, you know, so, it's like, Kim, I was like a bunch of proper speaking villains.
Don't be deceived. Now, Kim, tell me, Kim, why was faith and why is faith so important to you in your life?
Faith in God and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, without this knowledge and without this spirit, because we are spirit beings, I couldn't get nothing done.
Yep.
Because now that I know the Lord the way I know the Lord and my relationship is tight with the Lord, I know that He was there all the time. Mm. And that was the spirit that was always leading me. Something would nudge me and say, get up and go right now. And then I'd read something later and something that in that place I was at, something bad would happen. Like 2 hours later, I was like, that was God always nudging me.
Yep.
He probably nudged me and told me not to go, but I wasn't hearing that. But I heard him say, get up and leave, you know?
Absolutely.
So, I cannot make a move without the Lord. And since I've been born again, because a lot of people, okay, I went to church about 8 years old, 10 years old, and that was it. I really basically stopped going, you know, to church really then, because I couldn't understand what was going on. And it was so strong, gospel music around me and all of this. I was baptized as a young person, and God kept me.
Yeah.
He kept me. So I try to, you know, my testimony and the people that I'm called to may be people who have been rough around the edges, who may have not been brought up, you know, in the church, but they need to know that God is there all the time. And what they think is that, you know, that still small voice inside of them, that is usually the Holy Spirit and not your subconscious. It's usually the Holy Spirit that you need to be in tune with, you know, because the Holy Spirit is there to lead and guide you.
Absolutely.
And to walk beside you and to be able to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You must know the Lord Jesus.
Absolutely.
You must be born again.
Mm.
You have to be born again. There is no way around it.
Wow, that's powerful. Thank you for that, Kim. And what are you currently working on at the moment?
I have a single out now. I have two.
Yep.
One is called Change, and it's on Beatport. It's on iTunes.
Yep.
It's on Amazon.
We played it today already. We played it in the
Did
session.
Did you play Change?
The session, The Faith That Built the House. Absolutely fantastic. Lovely track.
Tell
us a story about that, because you can hear it. I love the way you play with words and your phrasing as well. It's very unique. To tell us a story about that.
This song is saving my life again, you know. I started writing this song in 93, 94, because I think I just would sit and just write to get myself out of things, or hope someone would see the lyrics in my song and come and save me. You know, please save me. I need change. I'm stuck here. I don't like it. Help. But no, but God heard me. So this song, you know, is really about the change that we all need to make. And it's seriously about change. And that's to go, you know, the definition of change within itself is to go from one place to another to better yourself.
Yep.
And to make a change. And sometimes you need a helping hand, you know, to better yourself. But it's also about the other side of change is that, you know, people who want to better themselves need a helping hand, and a lot of times they're stuck by financial circumstances. They may be working so hard, you know, 16 hours a day, but they keep coming up short at the end of the week to cover this and that.
Yeah.
They keep coming up short. They keep ending up with change.
Yeah, absolutely.
Instead of paper dollars, basically.
Fantastic.
So that is what it is about as well. And it's just that, and it's to encourage you that, you know, it says try again. Just keep trying again. Keep trying again. Little by little, increase your faith. Don't lose hope.
Oh.
And you can do it.
Wonderful.
You can do it again.
Wonderful. Kim, we've gone over time and we're out of time. I could talk to you for a lot longer. I think it's been an absolutely intriguing foray into your life, and it really speaks volumes about your relationship with God, and we really, really wish you all the best in the
thank
future.
You,
and thank you as well for coming on the show, and we will be in touch again, I'm sure, get some updates from you.
Thank you so much, Colorful Radio, and all you listeners. God bless you. DJ Wayne, you have a great and blessed day, a great and blessed week. And I'll speak to you soon.
Absolutely. Thank you very much, Kim Mazel.
Okay, thank you.
God bless you.